I want to read with you two verses, verses 19 and 20. We are at the end of a story, and that story will become evident throughout the sermon, so do please bear with me. But I want to read verses 19 and 20. 1 Samuel chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 19. And the word of God says, "And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000, and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?'" Amen. Now please stand at this stage and let us just commit this time to the Lord. O Lord, we praise you that the entirety of thy word is truth. We thank you as we turn to this portion that even though it occurred thousands of years ago, yet it speaks right into our lives this evening. And so, Lord, we pray that we will feel the word penetrating and the voice of God impacting us tonight. And we pray most of all that we will see you and know you and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to consider with you this evening the question that the men of Beth Shemesh asked, which we find in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and the verse 20. And the question is, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Now, I'm aware of the fact that as we turn to this text and this question this evening, that many today would not regard this as being of any significance or of any importance. And that is obvious to all of us, isn't it? If we were to ask folk on the street this question, I wonder how many would even consider it to be of worth and of value to think upon and to dwell upon. And people's carelessness, people's lack of regard for this question is evidenced in a number of ways. There are many who think that this question doesn't even need to be considered at all because they don't believe that there is a God. So if there isn't a God, well, we don't even need to think about what it will be to stand before him. Others may accept this to be true, that we will stand before God one day, but they will say, well, I'm not fearful, I'm not in terror at that thought because I've a few things to say to God. I'm going to ask him why he allowed all this evil to happen in the world. I'm going to ask him why it was that he let little children die in the womb, and I'm going to ask him why he permitted all these evil men throughout history to commit these terrible deeds. And so they're not fearful to stand before God because they're ready to put questions to him. Some will say that this is a purely religious question that is only of interest to religious people, that it's not really of any concern to the ordinary person, somebody who's not superstitious or has any sense of spiritual things, to the ordinary person who's getting on with their life, who's concerned with providing needs for their family, of meeting the bills and so forth, getting work, that such a question of being able to stand before God is of really no relevance whatsoever. And then when we think of the reactions of religions, how do they respond to such a question? And simply put, they go about answering such a question by first of all defining the kind of God that they believe in, and then the manner in which he or she is to be pleased. Now, I brought these things to you this evening because we are approaching this question within a contemporary setting. And you might ask, why is this of importance for us to consider this question? Really, why on earth is this important? And I suggest to you that while many would suggest that this is not of worth to face up to, we need to look at it. We need to consider it because the Bible puts it to us. If any argument could be sufficient, it would be that God's word places it before us with great profoundness and clarity, and therefore it is something that God wants you to consider, that God is putting before you tonight. He is declaring to you through his word that one day all of us, every one of us, is going to stand before him, our creator, the holy Jehovah God, the Lord of all things. One day he will scrutinize us. He will judge us. We will be put on trial, as it were. And instead of us examining God and passing judgment on him and telling him what we think he should do or be, as people do today, no, it will be God. It will be God who will be examining us. And who is the God then who will be examining us? Who is this God before whom we will be standing? And I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 6 as we begin this morning, because surely it's important for us to know the one that we're standing before. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 15 and 16. And God declares himself to us here in these words. 1 Timothy 6 and the verse 15. And it says of the Lord, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now that is the biblical presentation of God to us this evening. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. The one who cannot even be approached because of his brightness. Now, as we think of that then, and that is the critical point, because if this is who God is, then doesn't this present a problem to us? Because the one thing that we absolutely don't want to do is stand before this God. Isn't that true of you tonight if you're not saved? Do I need to demonstrate this to you? It's so obvious in our society today, isn't it? Because whenever the truth about God from his word is presented to people, there's an immediate repulsion, isn't there? There's a repelling abhorrence or disgust as you speak of God being a God of judgment. A God who will send people to hell. A God who is righteous. People almost are shocked by such a thing. How can you believe in such a God? How could there be such a God as this? And how is it then that we could ever stand before such a God? And in that repulsion, in that abhorrence, in that repelling backwards from such a thought, we get a sense then that people do not want to stand before this God. And what is of interest surely to us too is the fact that the Bible too acknowledges this. The Bible says yes, that's absolutely true. Boys and girls, do you remember what happened in Genesis whenever man fell? And he heard the voice of God in the garden. You remember what Adam and Eve did, boys and girls? They went and hid from God in the trees of the garden. Do we not sense there then that at the very beginning, whenever man hears God drawing near, his immediate response is to run, to hide, to go away. He doesn't want to stand before God. He doesn't want to admit his guilt. And then we think of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. you remember that time when the soldiers came to arrest Christ? They said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And the Lord said, "I am He. I am Jehovah." And we read, they went backward and fell to the ground. Couldn't stand in the presence of Jehovah. And then we go to Revelation, and we find that when Christ appears in glory, people call upon the mountains to fall upon them, and the rocks to crush them and to hide them from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So great is the fear of men and women at God's coming that they even wish to be hidden under the falling of mountains and rocks. And we read in Revelation 6 and the verse 17, "Who is able to stand before the face of the Lamb?" Now, as we consider that this evening, because the Bible from beginning to end acknowledges this, isn't this a problem for you? If you're honest before God tonight, as you think about this question, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Isn't this something that is a problem in your life? Why else is there a reluctance or even a resistance in your heart to come to God? You're not saved, are you? Are you walking with God? Do you love God? Are you someone who cherishes Jesus Christ? Why not? Why do you not want to walk with God? Why do you not want to have fellowship with God? Why do you not want to know God in His Word? Does it not come down to this, that you don't want to stand before God? You don't want to know this God because you will be exposed by Him. You cannot be in His presence. You don't want to draw near to Him because you're a sinner and He's holy. And the thought of being with God, who is infinitely pure and righteous and just and holy, and you think of yourself and you realize, I don't want to be with Him. I don't want to be in His presence. And isn't it true that if you're not saved tonight, deep within your heart, you're fleeing from God? Isn't that true? You don't want to be near God. And so surely then, you will admit tonight that you need an answer to this question. Have you found it yet? Do you have an answer? Who's able to stand before this holy Lord God? What's your response to that? What would you say is the answer tonight of how you as an individual, what's your plans of how you're going to stand before God? Do you have an answer to this? Surely you haven't. And you need an answer. And so I want to consider this question with you this evening. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Let us consider it together. I want you to see with me firstly, what brought about this question? What brought about this question? How did it come to be that this question was ever asked? Now we find, as we enter into 1 Samuel chapter 6, that the ark is in the possession of the Philistines and they are being greatly afflicted by its presence there. And they come up with an idea. They say, if this really is the Lord at work judging us, then the way that we can get rid of the ark is we'll put it on a cart and we'll find two cows that are still suckling calves. And we'll put those cows to the cart, and we'll see whether or not they depart. Now, any farmer here will know what the natural course of events in such a situation, because cows that are suckling calves will never leave their calves. And the Philistines were quite clever in this situation. They knew what naturally would happen. And so they put these cows, they hooked them up to the cart, and they watched the cart go further away and go over the hill, even as the cows were crying out for their calves. This was something unnatural. It was supernatural. God was working here, and the ark was being brought back into the land of Israel. And it comes into that area where the men of Beth Shemesh are. And we find that they're reaping their harvest. They're just getting about with their normal day, bringing in the harvest. And suddenly they look up and they spy the ark coming upon the cart over the hill. And the Lord, through this symbol of his presence, enters again into the land of Israel. Their lives that were seemingly normal all of a sudden are turned on a head because God came into their region. And yet, with great irreverence and impiety, these men of Beth Shemesh handled the ark of God wrongly. If you look there in verse 19, we are told that they looked into the ark of God. Whenever the ark came to them, they took the lid off and looked in. And by looking into the ark, they showed how little regard they had for God's commands. God had said this was not to be done. And they showed little regard for the great majesty and greatness of God, because this ark was a symbol of God's presence. It was to be handled then with great fear and reverence. How careless they were then with the things of God. They handled something that was precious in God's sight at that time with impiety. Wonder how often you and I do that. Maybe the Lord draws near to you in your own life at certain times, perhaps in the closet, the Lord comes near to you, and yet you handle that experience carelessly. God is here, and yet you're not aware of it. They thought nothing whatsoever of standing before the holy Jehovah God. They had the brazenness and the boldness to go up to that ark, to handle it, to open its lid and to look in. And all of that happened, unchecked, unstopped, until the Lord himself imposed himself in the situation. He acted to show how jealous he is for his glory. He manifested his displeasure. And 70 died. And we read of this terrible incident in Psalm 76 in the verse 7. And if you look with me there in Psalm 76 in the verse 7, and the psalmist laments that awful time. Psalm 76 in the verse 7. And we read there, "Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry?" And that's the point. God's anger had been brought up by this action of these people. And the point was is that when that happened, they couldn't stand. Think of it that way. There they are, right beside the ark, with the lid open, everything seems fine, and then suddenly, God steps in. And what had seemed to be easy to be handled with no care whatsoever and no consequences suddenly becomes a scene of death and destruction. How like how we handle God. People speak about God, pass their judgment on God, give their opinion about God, and they're careless about it. They don't realize what they're saying. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize how they are bringing God's anger upon them until death comes to their life and it's too late. Maybe you're doing that tonight. You're handling God in an awful way and you think that everything's fine. But soon it will come to an end. I wonder, what was it that brought about this remarkable change of mindset from thinking that everything was fine standing next to the ark to a moment later they're saying, "How can we stand before this holy Lord God?" What's the explanation for this change? Well, surely it's all obvious, isn't it? They had an encounter with God. An encounter with God. They met the Lord in that moment. They saw him as he truly is. And when they did, Such was their fear, such was their terror, that they thought that it was impossible to stand before God and live. And they say, who's able to stand before this holy Lord God? Now we view him completely differently. Before, everything was fine. Now we don't even know what to do. Now you see what's important about this question. Because in the question they say, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And so in the very question they identify the true God. Now I emphasize that to you this evening because it doesn't query man's conception of appeasing various deities that he's created. No, this is a question that searches our hearts regarding our position before Jehovah God. It doesn't matter what you think your standing is before a God that you've created. That's not the question. The question is, how do you stand before this Jehovah God? You see, God's word has no regard whatsoever for your views on religion or philosophy. It's not interested in what you have to say on those things. It's of no bearing whatsoever to God what you think about himself or the gods that you've made up in your mind. It bears no relevance whatsoever to this. The key question is, what is your standing before the God that is revealed here? You see, God's word confronts you with the true God and your relationship to him. And this book that we're considering this evening's only interested in one question. What's your relationship to the God it reveals? Do you know the God it reveals? Are you in a right standing with the God it reveals? That's the question. Now you turn with me, please, to Acts 24 and the verse 25. Acts 24 and the verse 25. And this whole matter is brought before us here in this verse. Acts 24 and the verse 25. And we are brought to consider that scene whenever Paul is before Felix and Agrippa. And the point is that as Paul speaks, he presents God himself as he truly is. And we read here in Acts 24 and the verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You see, what brought about Felix trembling? It was Paul preaching on righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You see, what was Paul essentially saying? The God I'm declaring to you is a God of righteousness, God of judgment, a God who is coming to judge this world. And as he heard that, probably for the first time in his life, he trembled. See, that's the question tonight. Doesn't matter whether or not you don't tremble before the thinkings and the ideas and the religions that man has made up. Doesn't matter whether or not you're fearful of them. Do you tremble before the God of the Bible? Do you tremble before the God that Paul preached? That's what the Word of God's interested in. And surely it's brought out here in this passage. Because obviously the men of Beth-Shemesh had a conception of God when they went to open the lid of the ark. And when God stepped in, that conception was smashed and taken away. It just was useless. It doesn't matter what you think of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what the Word of God is showing you here tonight? This is the real issue for you. And it's significant then that whenever these men of Beth-Shemesh truly saw the Lord, the overall impression that they had, the thing that really burnt into their mind was this: God is holy. Do you see that? Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? That tells me that they really did see God. They did sense for the first time who God is, because God is holy. And that is the distinguishing mark of his character. He is the thrice holy God. Every one of his attributes is marked by holiness. And surely they knew this too because of the way the Lord dealt with their unholy behavior. You see, we can know God's holiness in the manner in which he deals with unholiness. And when he deals with unholiness in righteous judgment, it tells us one thing. He is holy. Isn't this interesting? Because these were religious people. They were part of national Israel. They belonged then to the visible people of God. Surely they would have had some conception of the true God of Israel. And yet they were guilty of not knowing God. I wonder, is that true of you this evening? You might be a religious person. You might have a familiarity with the Bible. You might understand the gospel to a degree. But would you be shocked if God himself was before you? Would you be amazed at what you saw? Would you be shocked at who God is? Oh, examine yourself tonight. I call upon every one of you tonight. What you know about God, what you think about God, is that thinking, is that conception of God that you have, is that going to be affected and changed on the day of judgment? Or is it true that when you one day stand before God, you'll be able to say, the God that I know from his word is the God that I am standing before. He's everything that I know him to be. These people were guilty of not knowing God, but what is even sadder is that they didn't want to know him. What's their response here in verse 20? Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? You see, the reaction to the display of God's holiness is to expel the ark from their borders. Essentially, what they're saying is this: who can come and take this ark away from us? Is there anyone who can come and remove this ark? It's too dangerous. We don't want this here. We want someone to come and take this away. We want God's presence to be removed. It's too much for us. We don't want to be here. We don't want God near us. And isn't this so often the case today? We banish the Lord out of our minds and our thoughts. In order to rid ourselves of his shining holiness, which exposes and condemns us. Isn't that so often the reaction of people today? That's why you get such a reaction when you speak of God, because people don't want to be reminded of this. Why would we, as the thinking goes, want to be reminded of this God who is so glorious and so majestic? We want to banish him from our minds and our thoughts. We want to banish him from our laws of our land. We want to banish him from anything in our societies that can even give us any thought of him or remind us of him. We want even to banish the church and to banish the witness of the church and the preaching of the gospel. Whatever it is, we do not want to even think about God. Didn't the psalmist acknowledge this in Psalm 24 in the verse 3? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And the point is, we don't have clean hands and we don't have pure hearts, do we? So we can't ascend the hill of the Lord. But we're not repentant. We're not broken by this. The reaction is, well, if we can't come to God in our own terms, then we'll just do away with God. Am I not but describing so much of the thinking today? And it may well be that your mind thinks the very same way. But as we think further on how this question came about, I want you to realize that these men of Beth Shemesh were not the only ones who had such an experience. You might say, well, this is just unique to the men of Beth Shemesh. No, it wasn't. There are other people who couldn't stand. You see, the Philistine god Dagon couldn't stand. If you look with me in chapter 5, 1 Samuel chapter 5 and the verse 2 and 3. And notice with me what we find here. 1 Samuel 5 and the verse 2. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Isn't this fascinating? That this pagan god of the Philistines couldn't stand. Dagon was the Baal of the Philistines. Remember that Baal is a generic term for gods, and the people, the Canaanite people, had many gods, many Baals, and the particular Baal of the Philistines was Dagon, and he was the god of grain, or in other occasions was referred to as the fish god. But you see, the Philistines, they brought the ark, they put it in before Dagon, and then the very next morning they walk in and Dagon's fallen flat on his face. And do you notice, boys and girls, what's interesting here? Dagon couldn't lift himself up. Did you notice that, boys and girls? These people come in and Dagon's on his face before the ark, and these men have to come along and lift Dagon up. And they set him up, and the next day the very same thing happened, and Dagon's arms are broken off and his head's broken off, and he's lying there on the ground before the ark, and well, they have to come along again, lift up this idol and set him up again. You see, boys and girls, the lesson here is this, that Jehovah's the true God. These idols that people make are impotent. When the false gods that man has made are put before the Lord, they are broken. That's the meaning whenever Dagon has fallen on his face and his arms and head are broken. Before God, all of these other supposed gods are broken and they're just useless. We're shown here God's absolute supremacy over every god. Because Dagon was flat on his face before the Lord. He couldn't stand before God. But the Philistines, they couldn't stand either. The Philistines couldn't stand. And we read of that in chapter 5 in the verse 7 and 10. And look with me there in 1 Samuel 5 and the verse 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." And then look in verse 10. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people." Now, I don't have time to read this all to you, but basically what was happening is that the ark was brought to a city of the Philistines, and all these people died, and so they said, well, we've got to get rid of this. So it was taken to another city, and then all these people would die, and so they send it on, and it's like parts the parcel, as it were. The Philistines were passing on the ark, and everywhere it went, people were dying. And finally it comes to Ekron, and these people look and they see the ark's being brought, and they thought, oh no, we don't want the ark brought here because all these people are going to die. We can't stand in God's presence. No one else has been able to. And when the presence of the Lord was in the Philistine cities, they were inflicted by God's wrath, ulcers, and death came upon them. 50,000 of them were slain, and God's hand was heavy upon them for their ignorance, their godlessness, and their wickedness. And the panic of death spread in them. And the Philistines get to a point in chapter 6 and the verse 2 where they say this, "And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.'" Do you know what they're asking? Do you know what question they're putting? Who's able to stand before this holy Lord Jehovah? That's what they're saying. Their question is in essence the same as our text. No one can stand. Do you think you can stand on the judgment day where all these have failed? The Philistines couldn't stand, and even the gods couldn't stand. So how do you think that you can? They're struck with fear. You see, every time, and I want you to understand this tonight, every time man has an encounter with God, this is the effect that it has upon him. Every time. I put this to you tonight. Have you had this experience? Has there been a moment in your life where you said, "I can't stand before this God"? Have you ever had an encounter with God? If you can't share in this experience, if you can't say, I know something of what these men of Beth Shemesh are saying here, then you're not a Christian. If you cannot say tonight that you've met with God and it's impacted your life, then you're not a Christian. Isn't this the case with the Apostle Paul? Think of that man and ask yourself the question, what is it that can reduce a threatening, violent, and vengeful hater of God, a persecutor of God's people, into a humble, repentant believer in Christ? What was it? He met with God. He had an encounter with God there. On the road to Damascus, God in all of his glory shone into his life. He saw him. He knew who he was. He was changed. Again, I ask you, have you had that experience? And if you haven't, then you desperately need this. Have you had such an encounter? Maybe you've never asked this question before, and it's because you've never encountered God. Because every time men and women encounter God, this is what they say. Who's able to stand before him? And so this then is the setting. This is why this question was asked. But I move on then to my second and final point, and that is this. What is the Bible's answer to this question? What is the Bible's answer to this question? And how profound this is. Because you and I need to know how we can stand before the indescribable glory of God. How we are able to be in the presence of the pure holiness of God and not be completely rejected and consumed and condemned. That's the question of all ages. And you see, this is the wonderful thing for us tonight, is that is precisely the question that the gospel addresses. That's what the whole gospel is designed to do, to answer this question. The whole goal, the great end of the gospel is to deal with this and to make it possible for you and I to stand before God. It has this great end to reconcile sinners to God. That's his purpose tonight. Don't we read of that in 2 Corinthians 5, the verses 19 and 20, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, that the very message of the gospel is this: be ye reconciled to God, that God has sent forth through his Son a message of reconciliation. What is this message then? What is the Bible's answer to this question? It's a message then that is one, and that it points to Jesus Christ, who alone can stand before God, who alone is pure and righteous, who alone is the beloved Son of God, who alone is well-pleasing to God, who alone is the chosen Redeemer of God. You see, that's the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because whenever we listen to what God the Father says of Christ, every time it's just so beautiful, isn't it? It's declared to us in Isaiah 42 and the verse 1, "Behold, my servant, mine elect. Here he is," the Father says to the world. "I love him. He is perfect. He is well-pleasing in my sight." Oh, doesn't that make your heart leap tonight? The very fact that there is somebody who is pleasing to God the Father, that there is somebody who can meet the demands of God, that there is someone who can stand in the presence of God. Isn't that what you need? How is it that that is so? It is because of the perfection of Jesus Christ and of his sacrifice at Calvary that we can stand before God. And if you turn with me to Hebrews 10 and the verse 21 and 22, because here is set before us these great truths. Hebrews 10 and the verse 21. Hebrews 10 and the verse 21 says, "And having an high priest over the house of God," that's Jesus Christ, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And you can see that there's an argument being made here. Because of this, then this. Because we have a high priest, we can approach. Because it's Jesus Christ, we can draw near. You see, he is the great high priest. He is the one who has come into this world to stand between you and God. And he entered into the heavenly holy of holies there to minister before God. And in that role then, he is able to bring you into God's presence. You see, it's only those who are in Christ that can approach God. None else. You need him. If you don't have him, you'll be banished. But if you have him, you'll be received. And so the question then that needs to be pressing on your mind tonight is, how can I have Christ? How can I be in Christ? That's the critical thing. If you're in him, you will be received. You will enter into God's presence. So how then can you be in him? And the answer is given to us in Ephesians 3 in the verse 12. There it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." That's it. That's how you enter into Christ. That's how it becomes yours. It's by faith. By faith you receive him. By faith you cling on to him. By faith he becomes yours. By faith he's your mediator. By faith, through Christ, you're able to enter into the presence of God. It is by faith that you rest upon him and you receive him as your Savior. And what a contrast this is then to the ungodly, because we're told in Psalm 1 and the verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, but those who are trusting in Christ It's altogether different because they are made meat to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Do you realize what that means? God makes you fit. He makes you righteous. He declares you to be just. He does everything that you need so that you can stand before God. And he does it all in Christ. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing tonight? Doesn't that compel you to believe in him? If he's the way, if he's the way through to God, the way, the truth, and the life, then you must believe on him. And you see what tremendous blessing that brings when you believe in him. Because do you realize tonight that those who are trusting in Christ, those who are the children of God, they have no fear before God. No fear in this sense that they will be judged or condemned or expelled from his presence. The true believer has no fear in the presence of God because in Christ they have no blemish and no sin. You see, understand this tonight, that if you're a believer in Christ, one day, you're going to be presented faultless before him with exceeding joy. What an experience. What a moment. Think of that for your own life. Me? Presented faultless before God. How is this possible? Oh, blessed be God. Christ is the one who does this. And that is the lot, that is the inheritance of every one of God's people. It doesn't matter whether you look at yourself and say, I'm such a failure, I'm such a sinner, I let the Lord down every day. If you are resting upon him and trusting in him fully, you're going to be presented faultless before God one day. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. You see, he is the one of whom we read in Isaiah 8 in the verse 14. He shall be for a sanctuary. And do you know what that means? It means he will be a hiding place. A hiding place. And you see, that's what happens at the judgment for God's people. When we stand before God, and God judges everybody by the same standard. God's people are hidden in Christ. He is our sanctuary. And when God views us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees the hiding place. He sees that the soul is hidden with God in Christ. And he says, just, righteous. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I don't know how I can persuade you more how much you need Jesus Christ. As you think of the prospect of the judgment day coming, are you not yearning in your heart tonight? I must have him. I must have him. Without him, I'm lost. Which one are you going to be on the day of judgment? Are you going to be consumed by God like the Philistines? Are you going to be broken like Dagon? Are you going to be slain and slaughtered like the men of Beth Shemesh? Or are you going to be hidden in Christ and safe in the refuge that God has provided? I leave that with you tonight, and I hope it's abundantly clear to you. And there's only one hope for you. It's tonight to come to Jesus Christ, and then you can say, I know that one day I'll stand before God. I have no fear. no fear of death, no fear of judgment, because I'm resting on Jesus Christ. Oh, that that might be true of you tonight for the glory of God. Amen.